Thank you for listening to the Pursuit Church podcast. This is more than a podcast. Pursuit Church is a movement to connect to Jesus and make a difference. If you need prayer or would like to financially support our mission, reach out to us online at pursuitchurchsa.com. Now grab your headphones and get ready to dive into this week's message.
You know, for the past several weeks, we've been in a series that we've been calling A Church That Pleases God. How many people have been here for most of the last 3 weeks? Awesome. Great. Those of you that haven't, we've got all of these on the podcast, so please catch up if you've missed it, because, you know, we are bringing the series to a close today. Aww. Now, this has been such a powerful series. And what we said from the very beginning is that the church is not just a building. It's not just a place. Instead, it's actually a group of people who love Jesus and are on mission for Jesus, to follow Jesus, to connect to Jesus, and to help other people to connect to Jesus so that we can make a difference for his kingdom now and for eternity. That's what the church is about. Yeah, come on. That's what the church is about. And we've been reminded in this series over and over again. I'm going to remind you again today. The church was Jesus's idea. You got to get that. The church is not some man-made institution just made up by somebody. No, the church has always been about Jesus. From the very start, the church was his plan. And what we've been saying is, since Jesus founded the church, wouldn't we want to be a church that pleases Jesus? That's really the question we've been asking this entire series. If we believe, since Jesus founded the church, wouldn't we want to be a church that pleases Jesus? Because I assure you, my friends, if we are a church that pleases Jesus, I guarantee you we please God. Okay? I guarantee it. If we're a church that pleases Jesus, we will be a church that pleases God. In week one, we looked at what it meant to have big faith. And we said big faith was both wide and deep. That's what we said about big faith. God is pleased with a church that has big faith. And then in the second week, we talked about a bold faith, right? What it means to boldly follow Jesus. And what we discovered there, among other things, is that boldness is not a personality trait. I'm going to say that again. Boldness has nothing to do with whether you're an introvert, extrovert, or anything in between. Boldness has to do with your proximity to Jesus, how much time you spend with him, how much you allow him to impact your life. That's where a bold faith comes from. We talked about that. And then last week, we said, and we landed on the truth, that a church that pleases God is a church that loves Jesus the most and puts him first. A church that is pleasing to God, that is pleasing to Jesus, loves Jesus more than anything else, more than any person, anything, any hobby, any place, and puts him first in everything. As we close the series today, I'd like you to start with me by thinking through something with me for a minute. You know, if you were the devil, well, we're talking some crazy things to think about. But listen, if you were the devil and you wanted to lessen the impact of God's church, or if you wanted to destroy God's church, what would you do? Would you maybe try just shutting the doors so people couldn't get in? Would that be a strategy you might use? Well, China's been doing that for decades, and there's still tons of underground churches. So that strategy hasn't really worked real well. And in fact, you know, COVID tried to do the same thing, but eventually what happened? Churches opened back up again, right? You see that? So he's kind of put that card in play a little bit, but it's not working, right? It's not, you know, not really working. Or maybe you try and get people to just not believe in Jesus in his church. We got some of that going on. The devil's kind of utilizing that playbook a little bit. But if we're honest, there's still billions of people that believe in Jesus. So that strategy, you know, probably hasn't worked as well as he might like it. Maybe you try burning all the Bibles. That's been tried. Burn the Bibles, but guess what? They just print more. In fact, the Bible is the number one book in circulation now, always has been and always probably will be until Jesus comes back. So that little trick of the enemy has been tried, but it's not really worked very well either, right? No. If you were the devil and you wanted to hurt the church and lessen its impact the most, you would actually realize that you don't even really need to destroy it. You just need to divide it. You just need to divide it. That's the strategy that the devil would use. In fact, if you go back before the beginning of us, that's exactly what he did. There was a war in heaven. You see, he's always been about division. He's always been about trying to tear things down. And he took a third of the angels in heaven before any of this started coming. He's always been about division. It's his number one tool. Yeah, he'll use these other things, but that's his number one tool. If you look around right now, my friends, that's exactly what's happening in far too many places in his church. Too many hateful comments on social media that bring division and not unity. Too many people in the church divided by personal preferences rather than united in the mission of Jesus. Too many churches and people separated and distracted by secondary issues that really have nothing to do with fulfilling the Great Commission. You see, not only has our enemy been at work in this disunity plan from the beginning, but Jesus is very concerned about the unity in his church. He's very concerned about it. Very concerned because he understands that this was probably going to be the number one strategy our enemy was going to use to divide his church. And so on the night before Jesus was to go to the cross, he gathered all his disciples, and many of us know the story of the Last Supper. But there was also a time of prayer with them and for them on the night before he went to the cross. And in that prayer, do you find Jesus asking for miracles? No. In that prayer time, do we see Jesus asking for help for big churches, small churches, all kinds of different churches? Nope. No, you're not. You won't see that in the prayer. Do we see Jesus praying, well, I hope everybody gets everything that they want out of my church? No, you won't find that in the prayer. Did he pray for specific programs? Oh, and I hope they have a men's ministry and a women's ministry, and I hope they have a kids. No, none of those things are in the prayer. None of them. This is what Jesus prayed. John chapter 17. And by the way, John chapter 17 is probably my very favorite chapter in all of Scripture. The whole thing. But I'm just going to read from verses 20 through 23. This is what Jesus did pray. I'm praying not only for these disciples, but also for all who will ever believe in me through their message. I pray that they will be what? One. Just as you and I are one. You are in me, Father, and I am in you. And may they be in us, so that the world will believe that you sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, so they may be one as we are one. I am in them, and you are in me. May they experience such perfect unity that the world will know that you sent me and that you love them as much as you love me. Jesus didn't pray for anything else other than unity. That's what he said. Jesus prayed for unity so that we as his church would be one. One in him, one with God, and one so got to get this. One, so that the world would believe that God sent him. That's powerful. That messed with me this week. I'd read this scripture 100 million times, but it hit me like a ton of bricks. Think about it. Jesus actually said it twice in the same prayer, that by our unity, the world would know that God sent his one and only son. That hit me hard. That hit me hard this week. That the unity we exhibit has a direct bearing on whether the world will believe that Jesus was sent by God. You got to understand how important unity was to Jesus. In fact, Jesus tied his credibility, the credibility of his church, to the unity within his church. You got to get that again. Jesus tied the credibility of his church to the unity within his church. That's what he tied it to. That's powerful. As we stand united in Christ, the world sees a powerful witness for Jesus of who he is. And it provides proof, according to Jesus, that he was sent by the Father. It's plain to see, as evidenced by this prayer, that a church that pleases God is a unified church. Let me say that again. A church that pleases God is a unified church. Now, many of you are probably sitting there saying, yeah, that's nice, Pastor. I've heard that before. Great. Unity, nice concept. Sounds great in theory. Sounds cool. Yeah, unity, that whole unity. Yeah, sounds like a good deal. Nice suggestion that Jesus made there. Great idea, you might say. But my friends, I'm here to remind you that Jesus was not suggesting unity as a concept. He asked God that we become one. He said we are to be one. And he asked God that we would experience unity as a reality and not just a nice idea. See, unity was not just a suggestion of Jesus. He prayed that we would become one. We would be one. We would experience unity. Unity was and still is an expectation of Jesus for his church. In fact, I would be boldest to say, without unity, we really cannot be a church that pleases Jesus. By his own words, I'm only bringing you the words of Jesus. They're not my words, they're his. And I want to talk a little bit today about how we can have unity. But before we get there, I think it's important to understand some more about things that cause disunity, right? Jesus wants us to be unified, but I think it's important to identify some things that oftentimes can cause disunity. Now, I don't believe anybody woke up this morning or will wake up tomorrow morning, God willing, I pray, that no one wakes up saying, I want to go jack the church up today and cause disunity, okay? I don't think anybody really wakes up and has that thought. God forbid, I hope not. So, you know, most people in the church don't approach it that way, right? It's really much more subtle than that, right? It's much more subtle than that. It's the person who oftentimes thinks they're right about something, even though they may have some valid points, but they feel that they need to go die on the hill of being right. I've died on some hills before that I ought not to never have gone up. I'm telling you right now. And while they're on that hill, the spirit of disunity begins to creep in. It's someone says, I'm standing up for the truth. I'm defending the truth. And maybe their intent was right, but their approach brings disunity. The way it's approached, the way it's presented, the way it's brought out brings disunity. Someone posts something on Facebook, social media, somewhere else, trying to prove their point. And instead, the enemy uses it as rage bait. We have a culture right now that is engulfed in rage bait, both in the church and outside the church. Both. And all that does is trigger division. That's all it does. And it actually becomes a weapon in the hands of the enemy. Now, let's be real here. We're all going to disagree. Is there anybody in your life that you have agreed with every single thing? No. And there never will be. We're always going to disagree about something, from politics to preferences to personalities to how end times are going to come to worship style, hands up, hands in the pocket, hands like this, contemporary worship, hymns. There's always going to be some kind of disagreement. Okay? It's not going away. But here's something that I want you to hear today about unity. Unity is not surrendering your convictions or pretending to think the same. Unity is deciding that we belong together anyway. You got to get that. It's not a lack of disagreement, or you're never going to not disagree. But it's saying we believe so much in what Jesus has asked in his church, we're going to be united anyway, despite our preferences, despite how we think we're right, whatever your list is. Because Jesus commanded it, and it's worth it. It's worth it. A church that pleases God is a church that is unified. And if that's true, and I believe it is, God wants us to be a church that's unified and it would please Jesus, then I want to give you three ways that we can learn to become one so that we can live in the unity that Jesus calls us to and died for his church to live in. Three ways to be one. The first one is this, is to remember that we have one enemy. One enemy. Not two, not five, not eight, not 12, not your guy at work, not your person on the freeway that cut you off. No. We have one enemy and only one. This is what Ephesians 6:12 says. For we are not fighting against flesh and blood enemies, but against evil rulers and authorities of the unseen world, against mighty powers in this dark world, and against evil spirits in the heavenly places. Need to understand that Satan has help. The third of those angels that went with him, they're under his control. Okay? So they are wreaking havoc in these dark places. That's who our enemy really is. Okay? You're not in a battle against the person who disagrees with you. It's not the person that votes differently than you that's your enemy. Those are not your enemies. There's only one and one only. Only one enemy. It's not the person that has a different perspective than you or a different personal preference than you. They're not your enemy. The one behind any and all division is the enemy of your soul. And his name is Satan. He is the one that Jesus called the thief who's come to kill, steal, and destroy. He came to steal unity. He came to kill God's plans. And he came to destroy all that God wants to do in and through his church. That's the enemy that we're fighting. And the only enemy that we're really fighting. You know, I remember when I was playing on my high school basketball team. And, you know, we had lots of different guys that had ideas about who should get the ball and who should take the first shot, who should take the last shot, what kind of offense we should run, you know, all these things. And you know, sometimes our practices got pretty heated, you know. I mean, high school guys, a lot of testosterone going on there. And, I mean, we sometimes almost come to blows on the court. But you know what happened? The minute the ball went up in the air in the game we were playing against our real opponent, everybody came together. See, now we had a common opponent we were trying to beat. It means we had to work together. And we had to forget all the stuff in practice, other than the good stuff of how we worked together. But we had to forget the fights. We had to forget that, oh, man, I'm not really liking that teammate so much. No, now we are working toward a common goal against a common foe in this case. But when that ball went up in the air, we were unified. You see, that's the way the church needs to be. That's the way the church needs to be. We only have one enemy, and we got to work together. We got to work together. One of the greatest ways to support unity in the church is to remember who our real enemy is. And then to band together to fight that enemy. That's what Jesus is calling us to do. So when offense starts sneaking in or pride begins to take root because we think we're right or we think our way is the best way or whatever it is, then right then and there, what we need to do is just stop and remember who our real enemy is. And remember that God has called us to work together to build his kingdom and to fight this enemy. Okay, it's not each individual person fighting against them. Yeah, you have your own battles to wage, no doubt. But there's power in unity. In fact, the Bible commands a blessing where there is unity. There's a reason for that. Because even God knows how powerful unity is when it's used in the right way. Not in the notes. But you see, God even recognizes unity when it's not in the right place. Remember the Tower of Babel and all the people were getting together and they were saying, some of you go back, what's that, Pastor? Well, go back and look at that story in the Old Testament. Some of you know, some of you are just getting to know Jesus in his story. Go back and research that. The people were very confident that they were going to build something, but they were building it in their own strength and by their own power. And God said, I recognize the power of unity here, but not in the right way. And God put an end to it. And at that point, that's why we ended up with all the languages of the world that we have now. Was actually because of misplaced unity. That's why we have different languages now. Unity is powerful. It's powerful when it's used in the wrong way. And it's really powerful when we use it in the right way. Our enemy wants to divide us. But God is pleased when we unite together against our real enemy. Now, here's another way we can be one, by remembering that we really only have one mission. We really only have one mission. The main mission of the church is not to feed the poor, although that is a great thing. We do it every month here. The most important mission of God's church is not developing programs that meet the needs and personal preferences of each and every member of the church. No. That's not the mission. Although some programs and some ministries may have some value, that's not the mission of the church. No, the most important mission of the church that Jesus established can be found in the words of Jesus himself. Matthew chapter 28, verse 19 says this, "Therefore, go make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit." That's our mission. Your mission, my mission, the mission of his church, that's the mission. To be the light of the world for me, Jesus is saying, be a witness for me and take my gospel, not your gospel, take my gospel to all the world, not your opinion, what Jesus said. That's what we're supposed to take to the world, not your opinion, not my opinion. So that they can come to know me and live for me. That's the mission Jesus gave us. One mission. Now, how that mission is carried out is going to vary from church to church. So, and it's okay. You see, that's why Jesus said, go into all the world. And when he said that, he knew that there was going to be different methods that would be employed to reach the people in different regions of the world, in different places, in different contexts. Methods can change all the time. The mission never can. Methods could change all the time. In fact, Jesus used in his own ministry a multiple of methods to talk to people, to meet them wherever they were, to talk to them in different contexts. He even in the miracles he did, he didn't do the same miracle every time the same. He used lots of different methods. Methods aren't the problem. Methods are not the problem. We got too many people worried about methods instead of focusing on the mission. Woo! Come on. Yeah. You see, if every church looked the same, then the church would only reach the same people. If every church looked the same, then we would only be reaching the same people. And that's not what the Great Commission said to do. It said reach all people. No, God uses diversity in his church to reach a diversity of people. I hope you get that today. The styles of worship may be different, but it's the same Savior. There may be different methods used, but the message of Jesus remains the same. The message can never change. The message can never change. Methods? Man, in the 5 years we've been here, we probably used 100 different methods to try and reach people for Jesus. Craig Groeschel once said, we'll do anything short of sin to reach people. That's my philosophy. I'm right there with Pastor Craig. We'll do anything short of sin to reach the people. The Apostle Paul said the same thing. He goes, I'm everything to everybody. But he never compromised the message. He never compromised the message. Come on. You see, Jesus understood. He knows his sheep. He knows that he knew we were going to probably use a lot of different methods to reach people. And he's okay with it, by the way. He's okay with that. He leaves that up to us and the Holy Spirit, right? That's why he left us the Holy Spirit, so that we'd be led and guided and directed on things like how to do this, right? How to do this. So you see all kinds of different methods in the scripture, in modern church, even today. That hasn't changed. But one thing that Jesus did leave us with was a certain strategy that kind of underlies everything. See, he doesn't tell us anywhere in scripture about the method, but he does give us one, in only one place in scripture, does he give us kind of the key strategy underneath all of it. And this is what he said. In John chapter 13, verses 34 and 35, Jesus said, a new commandment. So here comes the strategy. A new commandment I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, everybody say, by this, by this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. Whew. You see, Jesus didn't say that you'll be known by showing everyone how smart you are. He didn't say you'll be known by showing everyone how much Bible you got or don't got, for that matter. He didn't say you'll be known by trying to convince other people how right you are. No, no, no. The one strategy that Jesus left us with, and it says it is the mark that the world will know us by, is how we love one another. That's it. That's the mark. My friends, I'm calling us today to, let's not let the secondary issues, things that may matter to us but really don't matter the most. I'm going to say that again. Things that may matter to you but really don't matter to most, the most. Let's not let those things get in the way of the most important thing that Jesus said, that we would be known by this world as his followers, and that is to love. Love is the, I'll say this, love is the currency of unity. Got to get that. Love is the currency. It's everything that's underneath. It's everything that connects. Love is the currency of unity. Paul once said, without love, I'm just a clanging gong. Paul would say, I could preach the world's greatest sermon. I could tell you the mysteries of God. And without love, it means nothing. I think Jesus would agree with that. That's what he said. Wow. Now listen, love is not mean we're not going to have disagreements, but it's looking past the disagreements and imperfections and remembering that Jesus still loves us in our imperfections. You see, if Jesus can love me in my jacked upness, I need to love you in your jacked upness. Okay? I'm just kind of keeping it real. That's what it means. One of the things it means to love is to look past the imperfections and remember that forgiveness is more powerful than you holding on to your point of view. Love is about choosing forgiveness, not offense. Love is about serving others, even when it's not convenient. And perhaps the greatest definition of love there is found in 1 Corinthians, our friend, the Apostle Paul. I'm not going to read it word for word, but some of the things it says in 1 Corinthians 13, 4 through 8 says that love should be patient. That love should be kind. That love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. Love does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. Love does not rejoice in wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things. You see, oftentimes we hear that recited at weddings, right? Well, what's one of the most important things about a strong marriage is unity. It's the reason why you hear that quoted so often at weddings. But this is a blueprint for unity in his church too. Because remember, there's a picture of Jesus in his church as he is the bridegroom, we are his bride. That picture of marriage is the earthly picture of marriage is actually a spiritual picture of our relationship to Jesus. You have to kind of get the connection there. And that's why how we love our spouses on steroids is how we're supposed to love Jesus, right? Because it's that same concept of unity. And it's the way we as a church are supposed to love each other. That same picture. That same picture. Brandon, if you'll come. It's by that kind of love that the world will truly know if you are a follower of Jesus. Not by your Facebook rants, not by your standing up on the street corner telling everybody how right you are. No, it's how you love each other. It's how we love each other. It's the unity within his church that tells the world, first of all, that we're his followers. And from the first scripture, it tells us and provides proof that Jesus Christ came from God. Man, that first scripture today just knocked me over, and I've read it I don't know how many times. That's the measure of whether the world is going to know and believe that Jesus came from God, and how we love each other is going to be the measure that the world looks at as to if we love him and follow him. Man, do you see why Jesus loves a church that's unified? God loves a church and a people that are unified. On the very last night that Jesus was here on earth, he prayed for us and for his church. He prayed that we would be one, one in him and one with the Father. And he prayed that we'd be a unified church. Because a unified church, my friends, is a powerful church. Let me say that again, a unified church is a powerful church. Now look, the church ain't perfect because it's got you and me in it, okay? The church is never going to be perfect. So do dispel that you know, notion in your mind right now. Church is never going to be perfect because you and I are in it, okay? But as imperfect as the church is, it is still God's chosen vessel to bring the gospel to the world. You have to believe that with every fiber of your being. Because if you believe that, then you'll really be able to do the three things I've talked about. But you have to have that conviction first, that the church is still the vehicle, the vessel. You have to believe that the church is the hope of the world because Jesus is still the hope of the world. You see, you cannot, so many people, and to be honest with you, one of the disunifying things that the enemy has sought to do probably in the last 40 or 50 years, very prominently, is separate Jesus from his church. Even within his church, he tells people, or he whispers, oh, you're good. You can just do your own thing. You can just go, you know, get on the mountaintop. It's just you and Jesus. That's a lie from the pit of hell. That's a lie from the pit of hell itself. Jesus, it's never been just you and Jesus. It's you, me, and Jesus. And God's creating a family. Always has been, always will be, till the day Jesus comes back. That's the way it is. There is no just you and Jesus. You need to love Jesus. I hope you love Jesus more than anything else, anyone else. Absolutely. But that's not all there is to his plan. He wants us to be unified. He wants his church to be one. Let's be the church. Let's be the generation that shows the world that Jesus was sent by God, by being unified. Let's live in that place of unity and not division. Let's be the church and the people that fight against one real enemy and quit fighting against each other. Let's be the church who keeps the mission of Jesus as the most important thing above our personal preferences, above what programs we want to see, above anything else. Let's keep the mission of Jesus that he left us to find the lost, to love each other, and to show people by our love who Jesus is. Pastor Karen said this many times, and we've both seen it over the years. People are going to believe what they see in a sermon before they ever listen to in your life. People want to see a sermon lived out, not just preach from a stage. One of the greatest ways we can do that is by loving each other. That's the mark that Jesus left us. Let's be the church that shows the world what it looks like to love each other as Jesus has loved us. Because what happens is when the world sees a divided church, the power of the church and its people become diluted. It's what happens. It's why maybe you've run across this yourself. You know, someone says, well, I love Jesus, but I don't know about them Christians. That's where it came from. That's where it came from. Because when people see division, disunity, even within his church, they become skeptical, become hard, become suspicious. Well, if this Jesus guy is who he said he was, then why are people in his church acting like fools? Or, even worse, why are they acting the same way that the rest of the world does? You see, that's the thing that hurts our witness the most, is when we're no different than the rest of the world. When we fall into the same offense, when we fall into the same backbiting or Facebook rage baits, when we fall into that, the world says, well, you're no different than the rest of us. Mm-mm-mm. But when the church operates from a place of unity, the world sees a powerful church. When the world sees us standing together against one enemy, one mission, one strategy, when the world actually sees that, it's a powerful witness that Jesus was sent by God and that we are truly his followers. When we do those things, when we have that kind of unity, the world will notice. And then the church will be the powerful force in this world that Jesus intended it to be from the beginning and even today and even until he comes again. That's the church, the unified church that Jesus is calling us to be. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, right now in Jesus' name, oh Lord, help us to be a church that pleases you. Help us, Father, to foster a spirit of unity. And help us, God, to remember that unity starts with each one of us. God, help us to get that today. Help us to put your mission, your priorities ahead of our own. And help us, Father, through the power of the Holy Spirit, because we cannot do it by ourselves, but with the power of the Holy Spirit, God, help us to be unified. Help us to recognize when pride or unforgiveness is beginning to creep up in our own spirit. And God, help us through the power of the Holy Spirit. Your word says to take every thought captive. So when those times, God, come, help us to take those thoughts captive and instead replace them with the truth, which is that you want us unified. And the truth that we are so much better together than apart. And God, help us to keep the mission of bringing Jesus to the world as he called us to do. And let us be the top, let that be our top priority as we work together to build your kingdom here on earth. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, with every eye still closed, every head still bowed, the beginning of living that life out, that life of unity, first of all, begins by us becoming unified with Jesus himself. And that begins with something called salvation. And salvation simply just means this. It's that you believe that Jesus came for his mission. You believe in the mission that Jesus came for, which is to die for your sins. And to be risen again on that third day to give you a new life. If you believe that, and I believe there's some people here today that are ready to believe that maybe for the very first time in your life. In fact, if that's you today on the count of three, would you just raise your hand straight up and put it right back down just so I know who I'm praying for? You want to believe in the mission of Jesus, that he died for you. And that he rose again. If that's you today, on the count of three, one, two, three, just slip your hand up, put it right back down. Yeah, beautiful, beautiful, beautiful. And everybody let's just pray this together. Lord Jesus, I give my life to you. I believe that you died for me. I believe that you rose again. Come today, wash me clean, make me new. You gave your life for me, and today I give you mine. In Jesus' name, amen, amen.